Please turn with me to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 10. And our text, the passage that we want to think about, is the verses 12 through to 14. And the subject that I want to deal with is overcoming temptation. Overcoming temptation. And I confess at the outset that this is a subject that we should spend a lot longer time on. The issue of temptation and how to overcome it. Many books have been written on the subject. And so what I will be dealing with, discussing, are general things. But I pray to God that the Lord would use it. Temptation. You might have known already in your own thoughts and your own studies, what you might have learned, that the old Eskimos they would go after wolves. And what the Eskimo would do to capture the wolf and to kill the wolf would be in this way. He would get a blade. He would repeatedly coat the blade in blood. He would allow that blood to freeze over. And then he would coat it again with more blood. And until there would be a thick coat of blood on that blade. And then he would place that blade, that knife, in the snow and would let the wolf come. And the wolf will begin to lick the blood on this blade. And as he does that, he would not realize, because of the coldness of the weather, he would not realize that at the same time he's cutting his own tongue and mingling his own blood with the blood on the blade. It's a gruesome picture. And at the end, the wolf dies. It bleeds to death at his own hand. Friends, Satan is that Eskimo. Satan uses the same tactic to defeat God's children. And oftentimes this is our trouble. Oftentimes we grieve. Oftentimes we feel we have fallen into the same thing again. The same temptations. And our heart breaks. And we feel so defeated. And many of the Lord's true people, they lack assurance because of these temptations that they've fallen into. These habits that have been formed. And sometimes they feel so defeated that they question their own salvation. And they think to themselves they can never overcome such sins and such habits. And Satan, who knows the worth of souls, Satan, who knows the value of souls, he would do everything to destroy a Christian's testimony. Are you in that situation right now? Many who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they are attacked vehemently by Satan. And in the early years of their life, they are attacked again and again. And even at the latter times of their years, even at the end of their years, Satan comes again. And as older saints, you ought to be watchful over this too. Past experiences, past blessings do not suffice. We need the Lord day by day. And we are in this battle to the last breath that we have. And so, as I know, there are people in our congregation, myself included, those who are Christians, you face temptations. There's no doubt about it. How do you deal with it? How do you overcome? Do you feel defeated? Satan knows that he can never have your soul, because your soul is preserved, protected by Jesus Christ. But he also knows that if he can cause us to succumb to temptation, then we will become powerless and useless as Christians. And friends, salvation is not a barrier to temptation. On the contrary, Satan attacks the Christian more than the unbeliever. You know, if you're not a Christian, You're already, the scripture says, in his domain. You're in his domain. But the Christian is under attack because we are not in his domain. So that is a fearful thing. If you're not being attacked by Satan, you ought to ask yourself, why is he content with me carrying on in my life? He loves nothing better than causing one of God's children to fall into sin and to keep him there. He loves to also cause God's people to think they have no hope, that God has forsaken them, and the Lord will have nothing to do with them now that they have fallen. And so what might happen to us, as I have thought about it myself, I am not worthy now. I have sinned so greatly, and I have the accusing fingers of myself and Satan and God himself, I think, that he says, why should you go to a place where I am being worshipped? Why should you go amongst the Lord's people? Why should you take part in the Lord's Supper? Why should you do anything for me? We might think that God says. And Satan is the one who is whispering these things, not God. It's not God saying, you are barred from hearing the gospel. You are barred from gathering with my people. No. He is the same who received Judas who kissed him. If he receives one who betrayed him, will he not receive his children who have fallen into sin and have been tempted? However, while temptation cannot be avoided, it can be overcome by God's grace. While it is hard to endure temptation, it can be used to help us to grow in Jesus Christ. And I believe every believer in Jesus Christ needs and wants to know how to turn temptation into triumph, as it were, into victory. When temptation arises, you know, we can deal with it in three different ways. That's the usual response of people, at least. One of the ways is this, and the primary method of dealing with temptation is simply to give into it. We've all done it, haven't we? We've given into it. The thought has come about some issue, and I gave into the worry. I gave into the temptation of worrying about the future, what tomorrow will bring forth. And I'm concerned about it, and I can't sleep at all. What is that? It's giving into that temptation. And many people as well, on another hand, live by, and if it feels good, then do it. If it is feeling good, if it makes me happy, if it is giving me wonderful sensations, then I should simply give into it. God has provided it for me. At least they think it. And people, many live like animals, doing anything they can to gratify the flesh. That's the animal behavior. And all lost people, to a greater or lesser extent, live like this. But sadly, there are some Christians, as well those who profess to be Christians, can easily fall into that mentality as well. They can backslide too, if they are truly converted, and if they remain in it. Friends, if you remain in a certain sinful lifestyle, it shows that maybe you were never converted. It grieves my heart. Just even in the past few days of coming to find out that a man who preached the word of God, who was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and who helped me and who supported the work amongst the Iranians, now he says that he's not a Christian, that he's now amongst the people who are reprobates. And he says, I do believe in Jesus Christ, but I believe he has forsaken me. And I believe that I have forsaken him. And he's got himself into this state. But do you know how it started? I began to look at his life, and it started with all of these issues of temptations, giving into it. And little by little, things began to grow all kinds of doubts and fears and all kinds of things grew in his life. And it's heartbreaking to see someone like that. So that's one way, giving into things. But another way is this, that others struggle against temptation daily. It's a struggle that they face. They spend all their time fighting the temptation in their own strength. And it's part of it is pride. Pride is part of it. Great part of it. Because they think they can do it. They think, if I just work harder, if I just get up earlier, if I just read more of my Bible, and so many other things, and then within 2-3 days, it just goes back to the same thing. Have you not been there? Have you not done that? Of course we have. They fight and fail over and over. Because no one can overcome his evil nature alone. This kind of sinful temptation alone. Or you cannot even deal with this with the strength or the wisdom of your friends. You can't just simply gather together and to simply receive help from other people. Because ultimately, the help is not from man. We can encourage each other. Of course, we can help each other in so many ways. And we should. We can pray for one another. But there is a danger to think that that's the solution. All I need is someone else. If we could defeat the power of sin on our own or with other people's strength, then it would have been pointless, my friends, for the Lord Jesus Christ to die for us. That's the ultimate thing. It would have been pointless for Jesus to die that death if we could do it by ourselves. And so this type of person is very much self-dependent. This type of person can be very much disappointed with other people too, and disappointed with God. This kind of a person is defeated constantly. He is blowing hot and cold. This kind of a person hates what he does, but he goes on doing it because they do not have the power to stop. Has that been your experience? It's certainly been mine. But finally, there are those who overcome temptation through the power of Jesus Christ and the Spirit of Christ. They turn their temptation into triumphs. And that may sound like wishful thinking to many people, but I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ's promises are for us and not against us. The Lord Jesus says, the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. And to say that this is not possible, we are saying that God doesn't give sufficient grace. That His grace is, yes, it may be sufficient for someone else, but not for me. And He is the one who causes His people to be victorious, more than conquerors, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8. It is possible to walk with Christ. It is possible to be victorious, to win over temptations and to live and walk alongside with Jesus Christ and experience the power of the Holy Spirit. There are a few things that you need to know to be able to think clearly on these things. And that's what I want us to think about, overcoming temptation. Look at verses 12 to 13 again. Let me read them to you. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my beloved, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, there are a number of things I will say. First of all, I want to think about the subject of temptation. Who is affected? The subject. Who? There hath no temptation, verse 13, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. This man who is tempted. All humans are subject to temptation. Everybody. There's not a person in this world who can say, I'm not tempted at all. The best of people, the least of people, they are tempted. You think about our Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says he was tempted in all points, as we are. You think about his disciples, you think about Peter and James and John and all people that knew Jesus Christ. You think to yourself, those who knew Christ, they wouldn't have been tempted. They would be now super Christians. But they weren't. You think about those Old Testament saints and you think about David and many others. Did they not fall into temptation? Were they not tempted? In some things they were victorious. We see the grace of God. But in other things, they sought to do it their own way. And we are daily assaulted with a wide range of temptations. You think about it. Maybe today you thought to yourself, I will eat a little more. You were tempted with food. Overeating. Gluttony. Maybe you thought to yourself that you could talk about someone and destroy someone's reputation, or you could speak about things that were none of your business. That's gossip. Things that are not needful for us to be discussing. Speaking about our opinions about somebody else that has nothing to do with us. It doesn't encourage, it doesn't build up. That's giving into the temptation of gossip. The unbelief that there is. And we think, no, God cannot do this. And so we don't pray about something. That's the temptation, isn't it? The temptation to worry. Which one of us can say, I don't worry at all. This temptation doesn't affect me at all. Or sexual lust. Or anger. Or hatred. Or ungratefulness. And you have a list there of idolaters, of people who give themselves to fornication in verse 8. And all of these things, murmuring in verse 10. And he says, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So do you see? We all have one area or more where we are particularly susceptible to some temptation. Something that you might be tempted in more than other things may not affect others in the same way. But let me tell you this. It is not a sin to be tempted. The temptation itself is not a sin. And sometimes people who are being tempted about certain things, they think they have fallen into it. And that's not true. That's Satan's lie. And so then what he would say to you is that, well, just carry on with it then. You've already fallen into it. You've even been thinking about it. Just carry on. Start your tongue wagging about this and that and the other thing. No. Temptation itself is not sin. Or else Christ would be a sinner as well. We read of our Lord Jesus Christ in Hebrews 4:15. The apostle says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Temptation is not sin, he says. Sin enters the picture when temptation is surrendered to. That's when it is. It becomes sin is when we surrender to it. We give in to it. And our greatest danger is to think we have arrived at a place where we are above sinning. Look at verse 12. He says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Do you think you can stand? Do you think you can manage? Do you think you can get through the temptation? There's so much pride in us that the Lord Jesus must deal with. How patient he is with us. In Proverbs 16 and verse 18, you have those words, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. The reason we give in to things mainly comes from the fact that we are so proud. And when our pride tells us that we cannot fall, or we can face the temptation and come through without sinning, then we are headed for a huge fall. Pride in this area just tempts the devil. We tempt the devil with our pride. And some people say, well, why doesn't God just kill the devil and remove the attraction of sin? If that were to happen, then you and I would lose one of the things we could say. We would lose the ability to be overcomers in Christ. We would not see Christ as He is, the Almighty One, the one who wins over all, who is victorious over all. We wouldn't sense our need of Him. Without opposition, there is no victory. And God has not called us to a life of ease, but to one of victory. We are His soldiers. We are on the winning side. A victory that we cannot enjoy until we have faced evil and overcome it. So that is one thing. So who are the ones involved? The subject of temptation are people like us, mainly Christians. Secondly, the source of temptation. Where does it come from? The source of temptation. Look at verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Look at that word common. Do not think your temptations are so great. They are just like the ones that we all face. Don't think that your temptation is unique to you or unique and no one else has experienced it. That would be foolish to think that. We feel it, but it would be foolish to think it. We all get the same ones from the same sources. It's common. John tells us in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Eve faced temptations in Genesis chapter 3, and we face similar ones now, taking things that the Lord has said not to, putting ourselves in the place of God. There are three primary sources of temptation. There we read in John, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world and the flesh and the devil. And that has become a cliche, but it is true. It is true. Let's look at these three sources, these common sources, and how they attack us. The world. You think about it. In the Bible, the world, the word for world, it means a system or order, or the, we could say the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, the attitudes. It's not just the earth. You're not talking about the earth and the bricks and mortar. You're talking about the system of things. The Bible speaks about this system called the world and says it is evil. It's been tainted with sin. It's not for God, it is against God. And that's where we are saying it's a system of things. It's the mindset, it's the spirit of the age. And so, we are called in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That's why we are saying it's not the earth itself. It's not physical things, it's the spiritual things. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James tells us this in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So it is possible for believers to become so worldly that they fail to stand out for the Lord. We are to be different and distinct. We are not to allow the world to force us into its mold. And that's why we have all of these admonitions, these encouragements, these rebukes in the Word of God. That's why we need to read the Bible regularly, cover to cover. We need all of it, not just some of it. In Romans chapter 1, or chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2, we read these words. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The Apostle Paul is begging with God's people. That's what he's doing. He's begging that ye present not, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the world is seeking to conform us to it. That is, to make us to fit into its shape, fit into its mold, as it were. That we would look like it, talk like it, live like it, think like it. And so, it's a battle of the mind. What you're thinking about, what your thoughts are, what your attitudes are. And our Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 5 and verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? So if you lose that salty flavor, what's the point of it? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As I was thinking on this passage and this subject, I thought of the thermostat that we have on our on these things, radiators. And what does it do? It controls the temperature. You set it, and the temperature rises to that point that you have set. That's the world. It controls the temperature. It is not one that we would like. The temperature rises little by little. You feel the heat, but you can manage. And then it gets a little hotter and you can manage it still and you get conformed to it until someone says, no, this is enough. We can't handle it. Change it. Change the setting. We need a thermometer like this that I have here that I check the temperature. So when someone says in the congregation, it is too cold. It used to be. It is too cold. I would look it up and say, no, it is not too cold because my thermometer tells me so. It gets me into trouble, but you are very gracious. But it measures the temperature. What is that? The Bible. The Bible, I thought. This is my Bible in the sense of it sets the standards. It helps me to measure things. It helps me to think, is the thermostat doing its job correctly? I need to turn it down or I need to turn it up. So think on that. The scriptures gives us the standards, gives us the measurement, helps us to notice what the world is doing. And the scripture tells us that not to love this world. Measure things by the word of God. For example, the beauty of the world. The world thinks of beauty in totally different way than we would think, or as the Bible speaks. The Bible speaks about the inward beauty. The world tells you about your outward beauty. And how many people are cast down, how many people spend so much money, and how many people go through many, many difficulties and depression because they think they are ugly or they are, in the eyes of the world, they are not attractive. You and I are called by the scriptures to seek to that inward beauty that only Jesus Christ gives. So there is this world that is against us. And we need the scriptures. And we need to go back to the Bible about the measuring of things. But then there is the flesh. The flesh. Born into every one of us, from the most innocent child to the godliest adult, is a bent in our nature. There is a leaning towards sin, naturally speaking. We inherited this from our first father, Adam. And it's called the old nature. There is this civil war, as it were, goes on in the heart of, not the worldlings, but God's people. There's this civil war that is going on every day. In my heart, in your heart. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And when we fail, when we try to blame our sin, for example, on the devil, yes, he tempts us and points us towards sin, but we are responsible for the final decision. He doesn't force us into it. We are the ones who do the sinning. But we must understand this flesh that desires, and still there is this fight goes on. And that's why we cannot depend on our feelings. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, still in the Christian. And even if Satan was gone, even if God locked him all up or killed him altogether, he would still sin. And this body of ours is not yet glorified. And so we have our limitations and we have our weaknesses. But then there is the devil, of course. His main objective, as far as you are concerned, is to cause you to fall so that God is dishonored. His aim is the dishonoring of God. That's what his aim is. It's not necessarily you. You are a tool in his hand. And he wants you to become useless. He doesn't want you to sing God's praises. He wants you to be cast down and defeated. He doesn't want you to be doing anything for the kingdom of God. He knows many, not every, weakness that you have, and he exploits them trying to get you to sin. You see, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And he's not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. But he knows many things. He's had over 6,000 years of practice. He's practiced on so many people. He knows how people generally think. And he's caused many to fall. He tells you how great sin will be, that you will get by with, that you even deserve it. But he hates you and he's plotting your defeat. If he could, he would take you to hell with him. He loves to point to at fallen saints, at fallen Christians, before God, accusing us. He's the accuser of the brethren, the scripture says. Accusing us of the evil that we have done. Don't give him that satisfaction, friends. So, that's from where these temptations come. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Thirdly, the seat of temptation. How? How does that happen? You see, man is a being made up of two parts. Some people think three parts. I think of two parts. Body and soul, or spirit. And when you are tempted, it will always be in those areas. And we need to understand this principle and understand the areas that will come under attack if we are going to overcome our temptations. The soul or the spirit, this is the word used to describe the person who is living inside your body, the real you. It speaks of your mind, your will, your emotions. The world is a primary tempter of the soul. The world says to your soul, you need more. You can have more. The world always appeals to the ego, the I, to the pride. And a worldly person is one who is given over to the pleasures of the world. You think about Lot. How he looked, how he leaned, how he lived, how he experienced many things, and it defeated him. You read about Lot in Genesis 13. And you think about how this world affects your spirit. The spirit is the primary arena of satanic attack. If the soul or the spirit is, we could say it is our consciousness. Our spirit and our soul is what sets us apart from the animal kingdom. Man alone can know God. It is in that spiritual state that we know God. The spirit is the realm of worship, and that's why we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. It's a spiritual act. It is a spiritual exercise that we honor God in. And that's where Satan hates that kind of a communion. That's why he attacks your prayer life and he attacks the worship of God when the Lord's people gather. Why is there so much trouble in people and churches' understanding of the worship? Why is it that churches, and it's always been the case, of Satan distorting the worship of God? He wants to rob God of His glory. And so he places doubts in our minds too and distracts us. He places false doctrines there too to turn us away from the truth. Satan attacks that spiritual side of the person. In Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, was it his body that was tempted? Was it the flesh? No, it was directed, the temptation was directed to his soul, to his spirit. He wasn't under an ego attack or a sexual assault. He was caused to doubt the truth of Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, the subduing of temptation. The subduing of temptation. There are three words to remember when you are facing temptation. How are we to deal with temptation? There are three words. And they all start with F. Flight, faith, and fight. Flight, faith, and fight. To overcome the flesh, we need to fly. Fly. We fly, as it were, we flee away. We run away. Flight. The key of defeating fleshly temptation is to flee from them. And so, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18, we are told, flee fornication. Of course, all of these things is a matter of the heart. Of course, that is the case. But there are certain practical things the Lord says to you. You flee temptation or flee fornication. In 1 Corinthians 10, we read it in verse 14. It says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You must flee from it. You run away from it. You don't want to be in that presence of idolatry. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, we read, flee youthful lusts. You see, you cannot expose yourself to fleshly temptation and expect to walk away untouched. It is like someone who says, well, I'm just looking for mines in a minefield. And I'm going to use my hand to examine and make sure I find these mines so I don't walk on it. Well, you go ahead. You might be able to find some, but at other times you will blow up too. You can't give in to, you can't expose yourself to temptation and walk away without being affected by it. In Proverbs 6 and verse 27, we read, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" So you must avoid situations that you know even in the past you have fallen into. And you have to draw certain lines and says, no, not at all, never. Especially in sexual things. You think about Joseph and Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39 and verse 12. And she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. So even though he was going to be misunderstood, even though he lost much later, and he had to face the consequences of his faithfulness to God, yet he did that. And it may be that you might need some help. You might need accountability. You might need to speak to Christians. Well, speak up. But one thing you ought to do, you ought to flee such temptations. To overcome the world, you need faith. So not just flight, but faith. Faith that Jesus will take care of us when we willingly give up the attachment to worldly things. Faith that He will provide for me. I don't have to love the world. I don't have to follow the world. I don't have to go after it. The Lord will provide. The Lord will supply. I don't have to go out of my way to be attractive to people of the opposite sex so that I could find a spouse. It's a matter of faith to trust the Lord. If you are loving the world, you are not loving God as we thought about earlier. If you are really wanting victory over the world, then love Jesus Christ. Love Jesus Christ more than you love the world. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2 we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You look to Jesus Christ for all your needs. It is our faith in him that offers us the victory. And that's what John says in 1 John 5 and verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world." He says then, even our faith. It is that trust in Jesus Christ. It's not the faith itself, but it's the object of our faith. Jesus Christ, in whom we are trusting. And then you overcome the temptation by fighting against the devil. If we stand up to him and fight, the scripture says he will flee. But you need Jesus Christ. You don't play with the devil. You don't tempt the devil. You don't think you can even fight against the devil by yourself. But you must fight. Submit yourselves. James tells us in James 4 and verse 7, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." So you submit yourself to God. You follow the Lord Jesus. And then he says, resist the devil. In that state of submission to the Lord, you resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the promise. You can't run away from him. But you can drive him away from you by the Savior's blood. You must face him by the power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we read in Revelation chapter 12. And verses 10 and 11. "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." You see, Satan doesn't fear you. But he trembles before the blood of Jesus Christ. Fight Satan and he will flee. He also fears you when you sincerely, with all your heart, earnestly are praying at the throne of grace. Because you're entering before the throne of grace. You're entering into the realm of the Lord. William Cooper writes, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." And the apostle says, "Neither give place to the devil," in Ephesians 4 verse 27. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5 and 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. He sets us an example when he was tempted, that he faced those temptations with the word of God as well. You read Matthew 4 for yourself. Well, friends, I don't know what temptations you may be dealing with in your life, and I'm sure you are. However, I do know that if you are breathing, you are battling. If you are here, you are still battling. If you are still praying, you are battling. If you are calling upon God and you sense your own need, you are still battling. That's a good thing. Our greatest resource in the face of temptation is a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And my counsel to you is that you bring your need to him and you call on others to gather with you, to fight the battles together and to help one another, encourage one another. But it is your battle. It is your battle. And you have the Lord Jesus Christ with you. Use the methods. Use the means God has given you. The means of grace, the word of God, prayer, the fellowship of the saints, the gathering together for worship. Don't neglect such things. Don't neglect contacting one another, praying and watching over one another, keeping each other accountable. But whatever the need, the trial or the temptation may be, lay it down before the Lord and expect the Lord Jesus to help you, because he has said he would. Expect him. He has promised us grace during temptation. So let us be at war against sin. Let us be at war against Satan and the world for God's glory. And as we read, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That's the key. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Well, may God be